And every Sunday, I ask you guys to stand with me as we read the Word of God. We do that in reverence for the Word of God, because God's Word is holy. Would you stand with me, please? Exodus chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tally of the bricks which they did make heretofore, you shall lay upon them. You shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, "Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you where you can find it, yet not out of the work shall you, not aught of your work shall be diminished." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, "Fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw." And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten, and demanded, "Wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today, as heretofore?" Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, "Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people." But he said, "You are idle, you are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet you shall deliver the tally of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, "You shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you, and judge, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand, to slay us." And Moses returned unto the Lord, and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to his people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." Heavenly Father, as we read this portion of Scripture, Lord, we ask you for wisdom. We ask you to speak to our hearts, and that you would be the one to instruct us. Pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, and guide us in your truth. Help us to see, Lord, your heart. We love you so much, and we ask you to be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Well, before we get into the text here, I want to kind of frame our perspective just a little bit. Because there's some things, there's an overriding picture here that I want to make sure that we catch. The prophet Daniel was standing by the river Hiddekel, which is the Tigris River. And as he was standing there, an angel appeared to him. And as the angel began to explain his mission to Daniel, to reveal things to him, he says in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Meaning that there was a demonic leader over the kingdom of Persia just as early as there's one over the kingdom of Egypt, Greece, and Rome, and all the kingdoms since then. Paul taught us regarding spiritual warfare and the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The hardness of Pharaoh's heart, the obvious cruelty, along with the evil intent, all originated in one place, It originated from the pit of hell. We shouldn't miss the fact that Moses faced more than just Pharaoh the man, but the demonic forces that were behind Pharaoh. And just assuredly, Pharaoh didn't just face Moses. He was actually facing off with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, the God that we worship today. And the bigger picture is one of spiritual warfare and what takes place during the midst of all that. In verse 1, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." First off, Moses and Aaron are obedient to what God called them to do. They're not just walking in and talking to their supervisor, walking and talking to, you know, a political leader. They're walking in and talking to the guy that basically holds their life in their hands in a way, physically, not in this world. They're talking to someone who's really kind of like the ruler of the world. It's not just like talking to President Obama or the guy over there at the EU or someone from the United Nations. We're talking to someone that is very powerful. And notice as well, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." It's not, "Thus says Moses," "Thus says the law," "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." And this is the very first time we see that phrase, "the Lord God of Israel." And he says, "Let my people go." God basically identifies with his people. He lays claim to them. They're still his people. And then Pharaoh's going to understand in short order that they actually are his people. In verse 2, "And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Just as God had warned Moses, Pharaoh did not receive the message. He refused to let the children of Israel go. Then Pharaoh asks that rhetorical question, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" It sounds a little bit like when Pilate asked Jesus, you know, "What is truth?" It's like, "Yeah, right, who are you?" And it's really the same question that our culture, our cynical culture, asks today. Who is this Jesus that we should obey him? Because many people don't know Jesus. And they think, "Man, I'm not going to submit my life to him." But in all three cases, the authorship is the same. It's still the serpent in the garden putting that question. The Egyptians were a polytheistic society. They worshipped many false gods. In fact, the pharaohs claimed to be divine. They claimed divinity for themselves. They claimed to be descendants from the sun or the sun god Ra. And as such, this pharaoh refused to acknowledge that it was a god greater than himself, which is what many people in our culture do today. There's no one greater than me. I make God in my own image. I do what I want to do, and no one can stop me. But Paul kind of describes this. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." This speaks about those who know the truth, but purposefully suppress it for their own purposes. The Pope, the Maharishis, the heads of the Mormon Church, the heads of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Muslim imams, and all the other leaders of the false religions and cults that are out there, I believe that the people that are up on the top of these things, they know the truth. They don't wake up in the morning and go, "Oh man," like Pharaoh, did he get up in the morning, "Hey, look in the mirror, oh, well, hey God, how you doing?" He got up, like everybody else does, and had to get his act together before he went out. And just like the Pope and all these other leaders that I've mentioned, you get up high enough and you realize this is not true. It's demonic. And I believe that the followers of these different false religions and cults and stuff, I believe that many of them, most of them are deceived, but their leaders are not. And God will hold them accountable someday. Pharaoh claims not to know the Lord, which is a true statement. The reason Pharaoh doesn't know the Lord is because he has absolutely no intention of being obedient to the Lord. You see, there's a direct link between revelation and obedience. Jesus teaches us in John chapter 14, he says, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me should be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. I will be real to them. I will reveal myself to them." But how's that come? By keeping his words, by keeping his commandments, by being obedient to our Lord. If you've ever been involved in evangelism, you've probably seen the same thing. You've gone out and maybe tried to talk to people, just as I have. And as you talk about Jesus, you try to share the gospel and the message of salvation, they just kind of completely shut you down. They don't want any of it. They want to argue with you. They want to do all kinds of stuff. And they're not at all open. And they demonstrate that they're not open. They have no intention of being obedient to God's word, to God's call in their lives. And because there's no obedience, there's no revelation. They won't know. But on the other hand, maybe you go to talk to somebody else. Maybe they ask you a question. Maybe you talk to somebody and right off the bat you can tell that they're open. They've got a seeking heart. Or when you broach the subject, they're inquisitive. They're open to the message. Willing to be obedient to the call in their lives if they just had the right information. They're the ones who humble themselves before God and ask for forgiveness, ask for Jesus to come into their life. God reveals himself to them because they're willing to be obedient. Even with believers from time to time, I talk to people that make statements like, you know, I don't hear God's voice, or God doesn't speak to me that way. And it's interesting because the prophet declares in Isaiah 30:21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Jesus teaches us, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. But if God's word says that we shall hear his voice, why is it at times that we don't? Why can't we hear his voice? The answer is simple. It's not pleasant, but it's simple. The answer is disobedience. Not so much that we turn our back on God altogether and become Satan worshippers and stuff, but God calls us to be, he calls us to be obedient even in the small things. Zechariah tells us not to despise the day of small things, and Jesus calls us to be faithful in the little things, then he'll give us bigger things to take care of. The question is, what was the last thing that God told us to do? What did he tell you to do? Were you obedient to that? Now, if you were, then more than likely he'll talk to you about the next thing. But if we haven't been obedient to the first thing, why is he going to talk to us about the next thing? See, God is patient. When he gives us direction and instruction, when he speaks to our hearts, he's got all kinds of time on his hands. He just waits. I don't. You know, when I told my kids when they were little, hey, take the trash out, if they weren't up off the couch and going, when I talked to them the second time, it was with my palm. You know, and I praise God that he's not like that. That when I'm disobedient to his word, which I am, I mean, I'm a human. And there are times when I just, you know, I biff it. But there's times when I hear God's voice and I'm crying out to God, Lord, I need direction on this or that. And he speaks to me. And if by the grace of God I'm actually obedient to what he says, then the next time I call or next time he speaks, it's like, okay, Lord, I hear. And you move. But if we're being disobedient all along, why would he bother talking to us? I mean, if he knows you're not going to turn right or turn left, why is he going to bother to tell you to turn right or turn left? Why should God even speak to us if he knows that we have no intention in our heart of being obedient to what he says? I mean, there's a heart issue deep down in each of us that we've got to deal with. And it comes to that place, that time where when we're finally broken and we just say, yes, Lord. Because no and Lord don't go together. They contradict. You can't say no and still say Lord and mean it. Turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I came across this scripture recently as I was studying through Revelation. And you get to towards the end of Revelation when an unbelieving world is being judged. God's wrath is being poured out. And this is part of why, but it's also instructive for us in terms of hearing God's voice. Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 24 through 33. Solomon writes, referring to God, because I have called and you refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you've said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation, your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Contrast, though. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. The first verse, you know, because I have called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand. God reaches out to us. Don't you love it when God reaches out to you and you know it? And he's saying, come with me. And we just got to learn to say, yes, Lord, and put our hand in his and let him lead us. And the surest way to continue to hear God's voice more clearly and more clearly as you walk with the Lord is through obedience. Because you become attuned to it. You're sensitive to it. And honestly, it's also time in the book. time in God's Word. It's interesting. You can watch moms. You know, they'll take their kids to the market or something like that. Maybe the kids wander off. And mom will hear a kid crying and she'll know whose voice it is, which kid it is. If there's a kid screaming in the back room right now, one of your ears would perk up and go, okay. And you know, we don't have eight moms get up to go see who's crying. It's usually just the one. Because they know the voice. They spend time. And that's how it is with God. He knows who we are. And now, for us, is we want to know who He is. Well, how are we going to know that? How are we going to get to know Him better? And it's always through His Word. Over the next several chapters, let's turn back to Exodus 5. Over the next several chapters, Pharaoh's in for some tough lessons on who God is. And it's kind of the proverbial, we can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. And unfortunately, Pharaoh chooses the hard way. In verse 3, and they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, a 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Moses and Aaron respond to Pharaoh's rejection by asking the same thing again, but just in a slightly different way. They say that God has visited us. Isn't it interesting when you talk to people and you say, "God has spoken to me"? The looks on their faces. I get it all the time because God does speak to me. He speaks to me through His Word. And He speaks in all kinds of different ways, but primarily He speaks to me through His Word. And now and then I'll look people in the eye in a conversation as we're talking about something. Maybe I'm in a situation or they're in a situation. And I'll say, "God has spoken to me about this." And it's just a look like, it's a showstopper. It really is. Because it's like, "God has spoken to you?" And some people, if they're not believers, they'll look at you like, "And how's your medication going? I mean, are you, you know?" But the deal is, God does speak to His people. And that's what they're saying. God has spoken to us. God has visited us. And He says, "Let us go worship Him, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword." What they're saying is, we fear God. I mean, God's not going to come to them with pestilence and a sword at this point. That's not been part of the program thus far. But what they're saying is, they fear God. And that what they're saying is, we fear God, and you should think about fearing God. You know, because the time is coming. Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." I'm blown away by the truth of that statement. The fear of the Lord truly is the beginning of wisdom. It's only through the fear of the Lord that I came to know the Lord, and that I began to really understand what was going on around me. Like Chuck Missler says, you can't even understand your daily newspaper or the daily news unless you've got a biblical perspective on the world. Because all kinds of stuff going on, but what's it really mean? And I've talked to lots of non-believers that bemoan the situation or that think this or see that, and then you begin to share a biblical perspective that's completely different than what they thought. It's like, whoa, that's deep. And I go, well, I'm glad that I have an understanding of what's going on, but it's because of God's Word. The psalmist says in Psalm 115, verse 13, "He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great." See, God's not a respecter of persons. If we simply fear the Lord and seek His face, God's going to bless us. In verse 4, "And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens." Basically, Pharaoh accuses Moses and Aaron of causing the children of Israel to slack, to cease in their work. And he basically tells them, "Hey, you know, get back to work, you sluggards." In verse 5, "And Pharaoh said, Behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, You shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tally of the bricks which they make hitherto you shall lay upon them. You shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." Pharaoh seemingly reasons that the children of Israel have so much spare time on their hands that we may as well increase their work. If they want to take a couple of days off and, you know, a leisure day and go worship God, well, that means they got spare time, so let's give them more work to do. We can increase our productivity by 15%. And Pharaoh's just looking out really for the bottom line. And he says, now he punishes them. "We will no longer provide straw for them to make bricks, but they must get their own straw. The tally should not be lower to compensate. They must work harder." Now, that's what we see on the outside. It's interesting. I mean, this is blatant cruelty, to be sure, but there is another purpose in all this. And the real purpose we see at the end of verse 9. Let them not regard vain words. He wants them to be so busy that they're not able to regard vain words. And vain words, that's how he refers to the Word of God. Because what's been happening? Moses has been speaking the Word of God, and they're saying, don't regard those vain words, those useless words. But he's speaking about, don't regard the Word of God. In other words, I want you to be so busy that you don't have time to hear God's Word. Kind of like when the God of this world says, you can't go to church today, you've got to work overtime. Or you can't go to a Bible study, you've got to finish that project. And the enemy, the god of this world, will come up with 100 different things for you to do. To spin your wheels. You'd be like a little hamster running around a little thing. Moving and moving and moving, but getting nowhere. Time spent in God's Word is an investment in heaven. Time spent in God's Word, just like we just read a moment or two ago. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the God of this world wants to keep you from God's Word. And Pharaoh represents the God of this world. He doesn't want us to regard the Word of God. Again, to give you all those other things. And that's why Jesus encourages us to keep our priorities straight. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you." First priority, seek God and His righteousness. We're exhorted in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the gathering together of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's the day approaching? It's the last days. Anybody think that we're got 1,000 years left to go? Nah. I believe that these are the last days. And all the more we should be gathering together. Why? Not so we can just have a happy, happy, joy, joy club, but so that we can encourage each other in God's Word, so we can feed on God's Word, so we can be found waiting, looking when He shows up. Wouldn't right now be a good time for the Lord to come back with our Bibles open and our hearts open and we're just like, Lord, this is a good time. I'm ready. Let's go, Lord. Verse 10. And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, "Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where you can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, "Fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw." And we see here that the taskmasters enforce Pharaoh's command. They say, go find straw for yourselves, fulfill your daily tally of bricks. Now, seemingly, as the Hebrews go out and they seek to be obedient to this new edict because they spread out over the whole land to gather straw and hay and all that kind of junk for their tally of bricks. And modern archaeology actually kind of bears this out. You see, straw was used in the bricks kind of like fiber or even rebar in modern concrete. It added a strengthening kind of component to each brick. It also made the bricks pop out of the molds easier so that they could go faster. And they've excavated the Egyptian city of Pithom, which is in, I forget where it is in Egypt now, but it's in Egypt. And the lower layer of bricks in some of the buildings have this fine-cut straw actually in the bricks. They could see, as they take the bricks apart, they could see the straw. But as the building gets a little higher, the bricks change. It goes from having straw in it to having like stubble and garbage. They had corn husks and grass and all kinds of stuff, but not straw like it was before. Then when they go a little higher, there's no straw, there's no stubble, there's nothing. It's just a mud clay brick. And you can see the transition in the building process, which corresponds with what God's Word says. It's interesting. Archaeology never, ever disproves the Bible. The Bible always predicts archaeology, if you will. Well, verse 14, "And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten, and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making bricks both yesterday and today, as heretofore? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There was no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. But he said, you are idle, you are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, For there shall no straw be given you, yet you shall you deliver the tally of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, you shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. These verses kind of portray that the taskmasters learn that they're not really able to master the task. They're not up to it. They can beat the prisoners, they can do all that kind of stuff, but it doesn't make more bricks. And in verse 15, it's interesting, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh. They cried unto the God of this world. Was the God of this world very sympathetic? No, he wasn't cutting them any slack, was he? He goes, you're just being lazy. Get out there and get to work. And it's interesting because they're crying out to the wrong person, if you will. In James chapter 5, verse 16, James writes, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, we know what makes a righteous man, but what makes his prayer effective is properly directing that prayer. Just as Jesus taught us, our Father, which art in heaven. You don't just say, okay, Almighty One, or great big guy up there, or anything else. We got to direct the mail to the recipient. And the recipient is our God in heaven. That's why Paul exhorts us, be careful for nothing, Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It doesn't say go to your supervisor. It doesn't say, you know, talk to your neighbor. I have to remember this. You know, oftentimes I'm studying, and I pray it's the same for all you guys. You know, you're reading through your word, you're just enjoying your devotions, and you just come across something you don't understand. It happens to me all the time. And I don't get it, and I read it, and I reread it, and I start thinking about other scriptures and all kinds of stuff. And when I get to a place where I'm just really kind of like, I don't get it, my first inclination oftentimes is to call a pastor friend or to call Pastor Chuck. I've actually picked up the phone a couple times to call Pastor Chuck. Okay, I'm going to call Chuck and ask him this question. And as I pick up the phone, God speaks to me. He says, well, hold it. Why don't you just ask me? Like, sorry, Lord. Lord! And I begin to pray. And I ask God for wisdom. And it isn't always like a lightning bolt then and there. But then maybe I still don't understand it after a half an hour or an hour or whatever it is. And I'll be out mowing the yard. It'll be out maybe a day later or later that afternoon. I'm just pushing the mower, doing something. And it's like an epiphany. Boom! And the Lord just blows my mind as I'm thinking about that and kind of meditating in His Word. And then God speaks to me and He gives me wisdom in His Word. I can't tell you how many times that has happened. But it's going to the right person. Their mistake, the mistake of the Hebrews here, the officers of the children of Israel, was plainly that they were going to Pharaoh, the God of this world, when they should have been crying out to Almighty God. Now backing up just a little bit to verse 14, and the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmaster set over them, were beaten. You know, the leaders that have been set over the children of Israel are summarily beaten for not accomplishing this impossible task. This is really the essence of religion. You see, religion is man's attempt to reach up to heaven. Man's attempt to bridge the gap between himself, a sinful creature, and Almighty God. The perfection, sinlessness, holiness. And we can't bridge that gap. We can't attain to it apart from Jesus Christ. Now, every cult and every false religion declares that they have the formula. If you'll just wear your holy underwear, if you'll be a missionary, if you'll get married in the temple, if you'll live an exemplary life, observe all the customs, and remain in good standing with the church, only then can you go to heaven. And what why does the Mormon Church, as an example, have the highest per capita suicide rate of any religion? Because they have this great ideal. That here's what you got to do, and you've got to be perfect. You've got to be the perfect blonde, blue-eyed mommy. And you've got to do all these cool things, and you got to and be happy about it. And when you're all done, guess what? You get to help repopulate a whole other planet. Babies forever. Oh. Yeah. And it's no wonder. Because they begin to despair of life itself. This isn't just true of the Mormon Church, but of every false religion known to man. No salvation, and definitely no real power. It's just a bunch of hooey. See, the enemy is always right there. He tells us, here's what you need to do. Okay, jump on this little hamster thing and just start running. And it'll be okay. Just start running. And work hard. Oh, faster and faster. And then when you can't quite measure up, when you don't quite get there, he speaks out the other side of his mouth. You loser. You idiot. You You don't even deserve salvation. And he beats us down with his words because we can't meet his expectations. But all he wants to do is just run you around in circles anyway. He wants you to do anything but worship the true and the living God. He wants you to do anything but get on your knees and cry out to God and to read his word and to seek his face. Every distraction in this world, that's what it's all about. And when he beats us for not being able to accomplish that impossible task, unfortunately, a lot of people, they give up. I'm done with church. I'm done with trying to worship God. But you know what? True Christianity, the true relationship with God, isn't like that. I love Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's a song, I've got to find it one of these. I love that. There is therefore no condemnation to those of us in Jesus. Sweet forgiveness found in Jesus. Sweet forgiveness found in Jesus. Those words. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There's forgiveness in the Lamb. And that's what he wants for us. He doesn't want us to run around and do all this stupid stuff and then find out we were wrong all along. He wants us to know the truth because the truth is what will set us free. They say that Islam is the fastest growing religion on the earth, and that's probably true. But something that most people don't know is that it's imploding from within. Millions of Muslim adherents are doing everything they can to follow the dictates of the Quran, to be faithful to the things that they're required to do. But what they're discovering is that it's an empty and a vain pursuit. And in their, they begin to search for truth. And it's interesting, as they search for truth, the truth finds them. Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 29:13, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. If we have a pure heart towards God and we're looking for him, I don't care what religion you're in. You'll see that eventually that what you're in is not true, and you'll seek after the true and the living God. And it's all about God reaching down from heaven and picking us up. It's his completed work on the cross that elevates us up to heaven into his very presence. It's not about what we can do. It's about what he has done. Jesus never tells us, work harder. Do more. You can't find that in the Bible. What you do find is what Jesus says. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest into your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I've learned that in ministry. If I'm working that hard, I mean, I work hard at ministry, but if it's a burden, if it's something I just can't, like, then I'm not intended to carry it because it's his church. He said he would build the church. I'm not responsible for who comes or who doesn't come. I'm responsible for simply teaching God's word as the way he tells me to teach it. And I have to trust the results to him. It doesn't break my heart. I mean, it breaks my heart when I see people deny themselves the blessing of hearing God's word, of being strengthened in God's word. But as far as empty seats or full house, that's God's. It's his deal. And I don't have to feel that kind of pressure, but I don't have to feel that kind of pressure by any part of ministry. What ministries are you involved in? What things are you doing to serve the Lord? Is it really the Lord behind it? Is he the one guiding you? Is he the one strengthening you? If it is, he'll empower you to do it. It won't be a burden. But if it's like a drag and you can't barely get through it and what's going on, then you need to consider whether it's you doing that ministry or if it's God doing that ministry through you. I have to consider the same thing. We've looked at everything we're doing thus far. I look at Pizza Movie Night and I go, well, Lord, do you want to keep doing that? And I don't know if you've noticed, but we're not doing it for like the last month and a half. And that's okay. We're going to take a break from that because I just sense God's not in it like he was. And so we're going to give it a couple months break and we'll try it again. You know, youth ministry. I held off on youth ministry for over a year because I wanted to in the worst way. But did God want to? Finally, God gave me a definite word to say, do it. Man, we're on it. We're doing it. But it's God's ministry, and he'll bless it or not. And if God's not blessing it, why am I going to bother with it? You know? Because the enemy wants us to be busy doing stuff. Because if he knows if we stay busy enough, then we're not going to regard what I call the Word of God, what He calls vain words. I want to regard the Word of God. See, after God saves us and He lifts us up to heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, then we're called to be Christians. Think about that word for a minute. Christians means Christ-like. Now, there's something to attain to. But I tell you what, Christianity is the greatest ideal. It's the highest standard to be Christ-like, but it's impossible for us to attain that on our own. I mean, we can try. And I have. I've tried in my flesh to be good. When I was a cop, man, my partner and I, internal affairs was chasing us down, the DA's after us, all this kind of stuff, and I was on the verge of getting fired more times than I can tell you. And I turned to my partner, we've got to turn over a new leaf. He goes, yeah, you're right, it's getting kind of hot. And we turn over a new leaf, and it lasts almost 2 weeks. You know, I can identify with drug addicts very easily. Because you just, what Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, the things I want to do, I don't do, the things that I want to do, I can't do. And our God is not like that. God doesn't frustrate us by calling us to do things with no hope of attaining it. He gives us the power of His Holy Spirit. That is so cool. Jesus tells us in John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. He abides with you. He's in us. That's why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not that you're the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And Jesus again tells us back in John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. I like that. You ever been in a situation, maybe you someone's asking you a question or saying something, and boom, a scripture comes to your mind. And it just directly addresses the thing. That's called the Rhema word. See, the Logos is the totality of God's Word. God's Word is alive. It's a living Word. And it's a broadsword. It's a big old giant, you know, like big sword. But the Rhema word is the word aptly spoken. It's the word that is needed for just the right thing at just the right moment. And God gives us the Rhema word every now and then. And it's like a scalpel. You know, I had some skin cancer taken off the side of my head. I was really glad that the doctor got out this little dinky knife and went, boink, and cut it off. Now, if it come out with this big old sword about this big, okay, hold still for a second. No, I would have been bobbing and weaving, get me out of here. But I'm glad that our Lord, He's a surgeon, and He comes in and does just the right thing, just the right way. And that's the word aptly spoken. We're empowered, because God's commandments are His empowerments. And He empowers us. Jesus told us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. As Christians, we're not beaten by our Master. We're empowered. Now the world's out there. They're going to throw bricks and rocks and mud and try and beat you if they can. But you know what? That full armor around you bounces off, man. You can call me Teflon. Shoot your fiery dart. By the way, if you shoot a dart at me, you know, if the enemy shoots, I'm going to shoot 10 back. I learned that during a drunk horse study one time. You know, people get, you know, we all have evil thoughts. We all have things we struggle with, right? And when the enemy shoots, bam, and he just jams you with a dart, up goes the shield or bounces off the helmet. And then I go, oh, yeah? See, in police work, I told people, I never bleed alone, dude. First off, if someone's going to bleed, I choose you. And when the enemy shoots a dart at me, I shoot 10 back. I begin to pray, God, bless my brother. Bless John today. Bless the worship team. Bless Jerry. Lord, strengthen my wife today. Help her to be a godly woman. Bless my daughter. Bless my son. And I just bam, 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 and I start shooting them back. That's how I fight, by the way. Hit me once, find out. No, I mean, just that's what God calls us to do. And God empowers us to do His will. He doesn't give us the impossible task. He does give us the impossible task. We go, God, I can't do that. He goes, I know, but I'll help you. And then when He does, isn't it glorious? Picking up my grandkids. Grandpa, Grandpa, can I touch the ceiling? Sure. Not the ceiling. And I'll pick them up. And they'll touch it. Oh, I did it, I did it, I did it. And they're rejoicing. They touch the ceiling. But somebody picked them up. Guess what? Somebody will pick us up every time. If it's God's will. If you're doing the things He's called you to do. But if you're one of those frustrated Christians, I can't reach the ceiling. Well, do you want a cookie? Maybe it's time to figure out if God's calling you to do that or not. I don't know. You know, Jesus says, I came that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. The Christian life is such a blast. I love being a Christian. I wouldn't go back. I thought about it. I thought about where my life was before I came to know Jesus. Man, I will not go there. God is so good. I love walking with the Lord. As Christians, we have a good shepherd who died for us, who calls us to himself, who empowers us to do his will. And what a glorious thing that is. In verse 20, back in Exodus here, and they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you've made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hands to slay us. You know, basically what they're saying is, your big mouth is about to get us killed, dude. That's what they're saying. Can you just be quiet? Because, you know, the Lord look upon you and judge. Like, hey, you've just wronged us. God will judge you. That's what they're saying. And because you've made our Savior, you think about steak hitting the grill and that Savior that comes up. That smells good when the steak hits the grill. But now they're saying, hey, you know what? That Savior is abhorrent. We're a stench before Pharaoh now. You made him to abhor us. And he's going to kill us. Basically, they're blaming the messenger for the message. Now, if I say something stupid up here from the pulpit, which isn't beyond the realm of possibility, and I hurt your feelings, which isn't beyond the realm of possibility either, and we get to that point, you know, I'll apologize to you. I'll ask for your forgiveness. The reason I can say that is because I've had to do it so many times in the past. And God has used that kind of a situation to humble me many times. And I have to bow under that His hand in that regard. But if being in the Spirit, I speak the Word of God in truth and in love, and you get your feelings hurt, then all I'm going to say is, too bad, dude. You want a cookie? I mean, you know, I mean, I cannot apologize for the Word of God. And as long as there's breath in me and as long as God enables me, I will not apologize for the Word of God. Because it will hurt at times. It will reach deeper than maybe we want it to. And it'll go to places we never thought it would go. And that's what God's Word does. The prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? There's another scripture in Isaiah. He says, I'm going to take your heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And sometimes it's the hammer of God's word that breaks that heart of stone to reveal the heart of flesh. And I can tell you from personal experience, it's not a fun process. It's not always like, oh, that was so good. Thank you, Lord. May I have another? It's off by yourself and weeping before the Lord. It can be hard. But it's always profitable. Jesus didn't say it would be easy. He only said it would be worth it. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, meaning it's alive, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing a soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. How many times do I think that I've got such noble intentions about something? I want to do this for the glory of God, and then halfway through it, God's word starts peppering me about different ways, and I realize, I'm just doing this because I felt like doing it. Or I thought it would be a cool idea, or whatever. But God's word is a discerner of the thoughts, the intents of the heart, and it does reach in deep. And, you know, when we start swinging that bad boy around, somebody's going to get stuck. Somebody's going to get cut. I think you should bring Band-Aids every time you come to church. I know I need to. The next couple of verses. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. A couple things here. Is things don't seem to go well. And bear in mind that God warned Moses they wouldn't go well. God warned Moses that Moses would not just, oh yeah, cool, let's go, let the people go. No, he told him that Pharaoh would refuse. But there's something about knowing something in your mind You know how it is, then facing the reality of that same exact thing. It's like, I didn't think it'd be like this. And I think that's where Moses is. And as he faces that reality in front of Pharaoh, the leader of the known world at that time, what's the first thing that Moses does? And I commend him for this. He goes right back to the Lord and says, Lord, that's what we should do. When we run up against stuff we can't handle, Lord. And as he said, you know, it says literally here in the Bible, unto the Lord and said. Now, what is prayer? Prayer is simply talking to God. There isn't, you know, a particular format. There isn't like you got to do it this way or that way. It's really just, in my mind, in my heart, conversational with God. It's being honest with God. And we can see here that Moses is pretty blatantly, pretty brutally honest with God. He begins to question God. He says, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil and treated this people? Lord, you've done a bad thing. Like, nah. He hasn't. Moses just doesn't see the whole picture yet. But from his perspective, he's thinking, Lord, this ain't good. He'll figure it out a little bit later on. Lord, wherefore have you done so evil and treated this people? Why is it that you've sent me? Did you just send me to tick off Pharaoh so he'd make the people work harder? I mean, because that's what he's sensing. But he's forgetting the previous conversation with God. That God has heard the cries of his people. That God has sent Moses to deliver his people. And that he will deliver him with a mighty hand. But that it's not going to be easy. I remember before I got into ministry, I had a lot of preconceived ideas about what ministry would be like. You know, and I've had people come up to me, so how is it playing golf 6 days a week? And I go, the windmill, man, it frustrates me. But, you know, people have these different ideas about what, and I had my idea. I thought I would get to study all the time. As I spent 7 years as an assistant pastor, I had to get up at 4 a.m. if I wanted to study and study for a couple hours, and then go to work and then come home and study some more. Because my day was filled with making sure that the senior pastor was able to do what he needed to do. And I was constantly busy, busy, busy doing stuff, great ministry things, but I was a slave to somebody else. But I thought, Lord, I'd get to like study all the time and hang with people and sing praise songs and stuff. And sometimes it's nuts and bolts just getting down and dirty with stuff. I remember one day I was laying on the ground in mud with my head in a hole, reaching as far as I could trying to get this valve fixed. And I'm sitting there praying, God, did you really call me to this? You know, is it? Unfortunately, you said yes. I want you laying in the mud. Because, you know, when I used to be a cop, I had a nice uniform. When I got dirty, someone else got dirtier. And whatever happened, you know. And I had prestige, and I had guys. I could tell guys what to do. I was at the bottom of the food chain. I was the guy that got told what to do. So I'm laying in the mud thinking about it. God, is this what you called me to? And that's what Moses is doing. Why have you called me? And he doesn't see the end of it yet. And as he's praying out, crying out to God, being honest, you know, what is this? What's happening here? Why am I here? Basically, he says, you know, it's all gotten worse. I mean, that's the bottom line if you want to look at it. It hasn't gotten better. It's gotten worse. Jesus tells us in John 16:33, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's one of those verses that when you're in the middle of like everything's flying around and nothing makes sense and you're frustrated and you hear that verse, oh yeah, right, sure. But that's the standard. That's what we're called to in the midst of the storm, that we can have peace and be calm, to be at peace with God. Paul wrote to Timothy to encourage Timothy, and here's how he encouraged him. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Oh, I'm encouraged by that. Thank you very much. But when things do go wrong, when there is warfare, when stuff doesn't always go right, that's what God said would happen. Just like he warned Moses that Pharaoh wouldn't just go, oh yeah, thank you, may I have another. Moses resisted. Sometimes things must simply get worse before they get better. Turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. The situation here in Mark is that Jesus has been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's revealed himself to Peter, James, and John. They see Jesus glorified talking with Moses and with Elijah. And it's just like, whoa, you know, one of those wow times. But then they come off the mountain, kind of like going to high school summer camp. You have your mountain experience. and it's back down into the valley where the fruit grows, right? As he comes back down off the mountain, in verse 17, he's approached by a father with a broken heart, and a son who's demon-possessed. And I pick it up at verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And whatsoever he taketh him, he tears him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And they brought him unto him, and straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, and he wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came upon him? And Jesus, and he said, of a child. And oftentimes it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out with tears, saying, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And when Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and it came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that they said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now here's the situation. This kid is a demon. What parent's heart doesn't ache when your child has walked away from the Lord or in a bad health situation or you name it? This father's, and he's crying out. He goes, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. He's even acknowledging, Lord, I believe as much as I can, but you've got to take me beyond that because I don't have the faith that you're looking for. And then that's when Jesus begins to move. And as Jesus spoke the word of God, he says, demon, come out of him. What happened? It says that he was thrown to the ground. And he was saying unto him, the spirit cried. If you go back into the original language, it talks about how he croaked like a bird. He made weird sounds. And then it says it rent him sore. It means he convulsed. He had body spasms. And he was just freaking out on the ground. And then as Jesus spoke that and the demon came out of him, he was as one dead. It just got worse. I mean, hey, Dad, how you doing? The kid began to convulse and throw himself on the ground and foam at the mouth and tear at himself. And then, boom, he's deadly still, like he died. In fact, everyone, he's dead. It got worse. And then Jesus panicked. Grabbed him quickly, stand up. No, that's not what happened. And Jesus took him. He reached out and he took him by the hand and he lifted him up. Jesus restored him. And the thing is, if any part of that process, part of Jesus reaching out and touching this kid, Dad getting up, see you later. Kind of like Moses, Lord, what are you doing? But sometimes it's got to get worse before it gets better. God is faithful. See, God's about to reach out and touch Pharaoh. He's about to reach out and touch the children of Israel. He's about to reach out and deliver them. We'll cheat ahead a little bit. Look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Here's the response to what Moses has been saying. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Pharaoh's about to have a change of heart. It's going to take a couple more chapters to get there. But God is encouraging Moses. Here's the deal. Now, application. All of you, myself included, have heard the word of God this morning. Anybody here want to scream? Anybody here feel like you're dying inside? There's times when people come to church and they're hurting. And there's times when they come to church and they hear the word of God and they're going, I don't want to hear that. Because it hurts. Because you want to gnash and tear at yourself. You want to convulse. If that's you this morning, I pray that after we finish up the last worship song and after we finish up in prayer, come forward and get prayer. If that's you this morning and you're dying because you've heard the Word of God and it's hurting, our elders are here, Jared and Stan and there's another elder here, I know it, Mike. Sorry, I can't remember names. Jeff's in the back. Anybody, you can stand up and pray with anybody in this room. But if you need prayer, if you need to deal with something this morning, you know, I just want to encourage you to deal with it. Give it to God. Let Him touch whatever that is and set you right. Because we all need that from time to time. We all need His touch. The overriding lesson here is God said He's going to do something. Hang on to your hat. God's going to do it. Because His Word is true. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Word is true. That You are the true and the living God. We love You, Lord. We ask that You would, just as You've spoken into Moses' life and given him that impossible task to step up and confront Pharaoh. Father, we ask that You give us the boldness simply to confront ourselves. Lord, our own sin, our own rebellion, the things that need to change in our own lives, Father. And we thank You that You don't just tell us to do that and watch us spin on a string, Lord. You empower us by Your Spirit to do just that. Help us, Lord. Give us the faith. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.